Welcome to the June 10th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, and the sermon is entitled, Christ Lives in Me, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
Turn with me to the book of Galatians. We are moving through a little letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, a large province in the Roman Empire. And so there were more than just one church in that area. There were many churches in the province of Galatia. And so this letter was directed to those churches and would circulate through those churches, all of them founded by Paul as he would go through and preach Jesus Christ in communities and in cities. And wherever new believers would come to the Lord Jesus, he would establish a church in that area. And so throughout the province of Galatia, there were churches there because St. Paul had preached the good news of a risen Savior. People had come to the Savior, and he had established a church in that place. So this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians is directed to a young body of believers. And these believers are in trouble because they had been introduced to false doctrine by those called Judaizers. And we'll speak about that a little bit more later in the sermon. But I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. That's where we will be today, and we actually conclude the chapter today. And as I begin this sermon, I must tell you, in my estimation, now listen to this, in my estimation, this passage carries the greatest, biggest, most important point in the Bible. That's a big buildup, isn't it? But it is absolutely true that what we're studying today is, I believe, to be the most important point in the entire Bible. Here it is. How is a person saved? How does a person come to eternal life? How does a person make that transition from sinner to forgiven? So this is the most important point. This is what the Bible boiled down is all about. How is a person saved? How does a person come to know God and to live for eternity? Well, as we think about that question, if a person is 6 years old or 16 or 60 or beyond, how is any person saved? We will discuss that nightly at Vacation Bible School, but we begin on this Sunday morning. This is very important stuff for us to understand. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this may be the most important hour of your life. And if you're here in the sanctuary at Clifford Baptist Church, this is a very important moment for you. If you're going to listen to this sermon on later down the road on the radio or some form of internet, this sermon is going to be very, very vital to your life. And so I want you to listen to it through and through. If you've never come to Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to hear these words. Now let me set the background in Galatians for this study. Peter was called of God to be a preacher to his Jewish family. Peter, of course, was Jew by birth. And so God called Peter to continue to preach Jesus to the Jewish population, primarily in Jerusalem. However, Paul, who was also born a Jew, was not called to go to the Jewish population, but rather God called Paul to go throughout the Roman Empire and preach to the Gentile population. Basically, there were two types of people on earth in this day: the Jew, who had come to God, who had a relationship with God, who had the law of God through Father Abraham, and then the Gentile, who did not know God, who did not have God's law. So Peter is preaching to those of Jewish background, Paul to those of Gentile background. Now, while these two groups are very different, Peter and Paul and the leaders of the church come to an agreement that they are to preach exactly the same message, that all people of all nations and all colors come to Jesus in exactly the same way and come to eternal life in exactly the same way. It is only through faith in Christ that we are saved, period. Amen? It is only through Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. There is no other way to God than by Him. And that's exactly what Jesus says in John 14, 6. I am the way, truth, and life. No man will come to the Father but by me. That is the simple and sole basis of salvation for the Jew and the Gentile alike. And everyone in the world, no matter their background, Jewish or Gentile, no matter their level of sin, no matter their color, no matter their nationality, everyone needs Christ, and everyone comes to Christ in exactly the same way, through faith in Him. How important that message is. Now in Galatians, the scene opens up in the Gentile Christian church in Antioch. Antioch was the first Christian Gentile congregation. Peter, a Jewish Christian, and Paul, who is also of Jewish heritage, come to be with their Gentile brothers and sisters. So we have two cultures meeting in the same church as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have Jewish background who accept Christ, those who have Gentile background who accept Christ, are now meeting together. Two very different cultures under the same roof of the church, brothers and sisters. And these two cultures who have all come to Christ are eating together. They're worshiping together. They're sharing Christ together. They are living together as brothers and sisters. And all is great as the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians come together as the one body of Jesus Christ. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way Jesus put the church together. That's the way Jesus maintains the church, that we work together as one body with the Spirit of God living in us, that we move forward in ministry and take the love of Christ into the world. That's the way we work. Because that's the way Jesus puts us together. However, in Galatia, some false teachers called Judaizers arrive in the church at Antioch, and they were teaching false doctrine. Here's the Judaizers teaching, misleading the congregation. They said, no, it is not salvation by faith alone, but rather first you become a Jew. First you fall under the law of God. If you are a man, then you are properly circumcised as a man of God under Jewish law. You follow the rules, you follow the regulations of the Old Testament law as we understand Old Testament. And then, and only then, once you are under the law of God, then you may come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jew first, Christian next. Now that teaching of the Judaizers is absolutely false and heresy. But Peter was intimidated when these false teachers move into the congregation. And even though Peter is the impetuous disciple, really he was more or less the chairman of the disciples. Even though Peter seemed to be the one who would stand up when no one else would stand up, get out of the boat when nobody else would get out of the boat, he would stand up for Christ so much that he would cut off a servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't really headed for his ear, he was headed for his head. The guy ducked at just the right time. But old impetuous Peter, even contrary to his personality, he backed off from the Gentile Christians when these Judaizers came into the church. He was intimidated. He was filled with fear, and Peter backed away from the Gentile Christians in Antioch. He didn't eat with them anymore. Seems apparent that he didn't worship with them. He didn't socialize with them. He separated himself from the Christians of another culture because he was intimidated by the Judaizers' teaching. And Paul is angry. Paul is livid that Peter has backed away from his Gentile brothers and sisters of the church. Peter, by his actions, had reneged on his commitment to live the message that Jesus alone saves any person of any nation, of any background. Peter backed away from that and wouldn't socialize with his brothers and sisters of another culture. And as Paul rebukes Peter, he restates his theology. Now, if you take notes, you need to write this down. Paul restates his theology of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You are saved alone by faith in Jesus as Lord and God and Savior. Now, I cannot overemphasize how important what you're going to hear is today. This is theology that we need because this is absolutely biblically centered, and it is the center of the church. It is the center of salvation. It is the center point of our ministry. Whether we are taking the love of Christ out into this world, or young people, if you're taking the love of Christ to Camp Crossroads in these next weeks, we need to hear this message because it is the message that we proclaim that people need Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is the only way to a holy God. There is no other way. And we need to give our lives to Him. So as we look at this, and I can't overemphasize how important it is, this is the bedrock of the church. This is the bedrock of coming to Christ as Savior. It is the central message that we proclaim to a lost and dying world. It is the only message we have that we proclaim to the world. It is the doorway to peace. It is the doorway to purpose. It is the doorway to heaven. These are definitely words that we need to star and underline in our Bible. So, Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21. But let me start with one verse and then we'll backtrack and move across it again. Look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says this. And this is a central verse of your Bible. This one needs a star by it. Dog ear the page. Make sure you can get back to it. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, for those of us who may be more familiar with the word saved, you can plug that word in place of justified, knowing that a man is not saved by the works of the law. We're not saved by that which we do. We're not saved by the good we can produce. We're not justified by the good things we do, but rather we are saved. We are justified through faith in Christ alone. It is by His work of the cross and His resurrection from the grave that every person on earth might be justified, might be saved. Now, just thinking about that verse, let's back up and go to verse 14 and read the entire passage, 14 through 21. Hear these words from God's Word, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, he's talking about the Judaizers here. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. May God add His blessing to the reading of this portion of His precious and holy Word. Now, coming back to the word justified that we see in verse 16. How is any person saved by God? How is any person coming to God for eternity? Well, here it is. When a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl says, Lord, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I have done things which stand between you and me. I have created a chasm between you and me by my own personal sin. And in this sinful state, I know I'm separated from you. I know there's no way for me to get to you. I can't get across this chasm that's created by my own sin to come to you. And I realize that in this state, according to the Bible, I am bound for hell. That's what the Word says. But I believe in my heart, Lord, that Jesus took my place on the cross. And I believe that as the perfect Lamb and the perfect Son of God, Jesus went to the cross in my place. And as the perfect Son of God, He was punished, Not for his own sin, because he didn't have any. That meant he could take my sin to his cross. So, Lord, I believe that you died personally for me. You died on the cross for me to take away my sin, to give me life. But not only did you die on the cross, you rose from the grave. You're a living Savior. So that not only am I forgiven of sin, but I'm also promised eternal life by a living Savior. Forgiven and living for all eternity. And one day I'll come to live with you. That's what I believe, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I come just as I am. I bring my sin and I lay it at the foot of your cross. And by your sacrifice on that cross, I believe that I can lay my sin at the foot of the cross and leave it there, because it is forgiven. And I believe that I will live with you and for you for all eternity. You know, it tells us in the book of Revelation that we're not going to just sit on a cloud and pluck a rusty harp, but we're going to be servants of God for all eternity. We will serve Him in heaven. And we're grateful that as we come today, we know that is the absolute truth of the gospel. So, Lord, I come just as I am, and I sincerely invite you to move into my life, into my heart as my Savior. I give myself to you. I want to be totally honest and totally transparent and lay everything before you and ask you to save me. And the promise of the word is this: anyone who sincerely and truthfully and honestly comes to the Lord in that way, they will be saved. There's the truth of the word of God. They will be saved. When a person comes to the Lord in that one way alone, what does God do? What is God's response when a person comes to the Lord in that way? In that instant, according to verse 21, God declares that person righteous. Not because they are good, not because they are perfect, but because of Jesus Christ, His Son, who died for them. God proclaims that person, that man, woman, boy, or girl, righteous for all eternity, forgiven for all eternity. Being saved is not a process of working your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven by being good or moral or perfect or any of those things. Salvation is not an act we can achieve, but rather salvation is a declaration that only God can give. And it's by His Son Jesus on the cross, from the grave. It is transacted in a millisecond. When one person says, "Lord, I accept you as my Savior," God proclaims that life through Jesus, His Son, righteous. It's transacted so quickly, from lost to found, from bound to hell to bound for heaven, from guilt to forgiveness. And every single person of every color, of every race, of every nation, of every background is saved in exactly the same solitary way. There is no difference for any person. God proclaims any believer righteous by way of the cross and the empty tomb. He is the way and the truth and the life. Now let me also add this. When God says you are righteous, when His mighty voice rings out, "This one is now proclaimed righteous by my Son, Jesus," when that person is justified by faith in Christ alone, it is an eternal transaction. I believe that the Bible's message is very plain, that we are secure in salvation for all eternity. When God proclaims us righteous, that is a proclamation that will last for all eternity. He will never divorce Himself from us, but rather He will always maintain that promise of righteousness to us. Our forgiveness is not established on how good we are. Forgiveness stands on the promise and the character of God Himself. And if God proclaims something righteous, it will be righteous for all eternity. Security of the believer. God alone saves. Once He proclaims we are guilt-free, we will never be guilty again. I believe that the Bible's word is strong and true, and when a person is saved, we are secure in that, and we never have to doubt it again. It's not a, "I'm saved today and lost tomorrow, I need to be re-saved, and I'm going to be re-lost and re-saved." I believe that when God says, in proclamation, this, my child is righteous, it stands for eternity. Write this reference down, Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. I love these verses, I use them quite often. Great words of the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12 say this, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him, or respect Him, or fall before Him." Verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." That's a mind-boggling statement. As far as the east is from the west, God separates us from our sin. I have to admit that when I read this passage, sometimes I think of something and I smile, and that is that I took a trip by plane some years ago, and I went east and my suitcase went west. And I didn't have clothes where I landed. But I will say that sooner or later I was reunited with my suitcase after I got home. However, we will never be reunited with our sin ever again. When God forgives us, we travel one way and our sin eternally travels the other way. And we will never meet up with it again, not even on judgment day. When God proclaims you and me righteous, He separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west, and it will never be remembered again. God has a perfect memory, but God also has perfect forgetfulness. I'm not always forgetful by choice, but God chooses to forget our sin, never to remember it again. It will never be back. It will never be brought up again. It's forever gone and forgotten. That's the character and that's the personality of God. Now let's move one more step further in this awesome picture. Word of our Savior. Verse 20 is a very important verse. This is another one that's very worthy of your underlining, dog-earing that page. Verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." What a verse of Scripture that we need to remember. Those first five words should be engraved on the heart of every believer. I am crucified with Christ. Jesus died for me so intimately on the cross, it was as if I was right beside Him when He gave Himself. He endured the agony and the pain of the cross for me. Personally, I am crucified with Christ as if I were right there with Him. And on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the battle of my salvation, the battle of my forgiveness had been fought and won. And through faith, I will always eternally belong to Him. And how true that is for every person of every nation, of every background, of every culture who comes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. When He said, "It is finished," it was the battle for every person on earth, for their forgiveness, for their salvation, and for the deliverance of God's grace upon us. And when you know Jesus and that personal saving relationship, we live for Him every day. Now, let me also say this. I realize that when we come to Christ as Lord and Savior, we still face challenges. We still have our problems. The Lord Jesus doesn't wipe away all the stuff that sometimes we have to go through, the challenges that face us in life. I know so many mornings as I get up and drink a cup of coffee and sit with Gwen in a little bit, I'll finally say, "Well, I got to go in here and shave the same old face." It's a day-to-day routine. And we experience the passage of time. For those of us who have crossed a certain age in our life, we see a little more gray showing up, or a little less hair showing up, or new wrinkles that show up. Things change. If you're young today, praise God for you. It will happen, I promise you. You enjoy what you got right now because you won't have it forever. But we face the effects of growing older. And we face the problems and the challenges of life. But I want you to listen, believer. Never forget that Jesus is eternally life, alive in our heart. He's eternally giving us life. And there's something very, very alive in us. No matter what we go through in life, we will never die. Oh, this body will pass away. It will be resurrected one day as well, but this body, earthly body, will pass away. But we will never die. There's something eternally alive in you. It's the Spirit of God. And you will never die because His Spirit lives in you. Right now, Paul says we live in the flesh with our issues and our problems and our challenges, but over and above it all is one truth. The Son of God lives in us, and we will belong to Him for all eternity. And we can stand in great confidence, and we can have a great attitude toward life because Jesus is in us. And that is the truth that the unsaved world needs to hear. Just this past week, two great celebrities took their own lives. Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain. One tremendous designer, maybe some of you ladies have purses that have Kate Spade in the background. And of course, Anthony Bourdain was a great chef and world traveler, TV star. Both of them were multi-millionaires. And both of them took their own life. And in all the coverage that I have read about these two, just what comes through the newspapers and news articles and TV, I've never heard one mention for either one of them that they had any life of faith whatsoever. No mention of God, no mention of any type of relationship with the Lord. They had all that the world could offer. All the money, all the fame, all the stuff, all the trappings. But they didn't have enough to save their own lives. And that's sad, isn't it? How sad, how tragic. This good news is not for us to hold to ourselves. We must take it out of here to Camp Crossroads and out into the world. We take the good news to those who desperately need to hear it. And I can promise you this today. Somebody in your circle this week, somebody who you'll talk to, somebody who crosses your path, somebody in your circle this week needs Jesus. And I pray that we can be confident that the Lord will reach through us and touch that life if we'll just say, Lord, I just want you to use me. I just want you to reach through me and touch another life with the love of Christ. And somehow, some way, He will do that through you if you're just open to allowing the Lord to use you as His instrument. Now, in one final closing statement, Paul says, look at verse 21 of Galatians 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In the Old Testament, we're told how to live a perfect life, but what God teaches us in the Old Testament is this: no person can live that perfect life. All of us sin. All of us will fall short. I don't know if you remember another reference. I used it not too long ago. Jeremiah 17:9 says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? All of us need the forgiveness of a Savior. By the way, the word desperately wicked, that's the only time desperately is used in the Bible. Desperately wicked. Far out wicked. We're all sinners. And if someone comes along and says, you know, I'm a good person, I have done a lot of good things, and I don't really need to be born again. Do you know what that implies? That Jesus wasted his time on the cross. That Jesus died for no purpose and no reason. He died in vain. But friends, listen. Every one of us, every person outside of these doors today needs the Jesus of the cross. They need what he did for every one of us. I'm so thankful that God spoke over me. And if you're a believer today, he has spoken over you. This, my child, is righteous, forgiven, promised eternity, promised heaven, and I will never nullify that word. He has spoken that over you. How many millions need to hear that? I pray we're thankful, brothers and sisters, but I also pray that we're filled with a renewed passion to let the Lord speak to the unsaved through us out there, where people need him. And if you don't know him in a personal relationship, again, this may be the most important minute of your life. Literally, the most important minute of your life. If you have never come to Jesus as your Savior, in this minute you can say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I can't live my life on my own. I can't be good enough or perfect enough to come to God. But I believe that you died on the cross for me, Lord. And I believe that you took my punishment for sin. And I, a sinner, need you as my Savior. And I want to come to God, and I come by the wood of the old rugged cross, that bridge that the cross builds to God. I want to come to my God through you, Jesus, my Savior. I accept you as my Lord. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you everything I am. And I ask through forgiveness that you speak over me. He or she is forgiven forever. If you need him, this most important moment of your life, Jesus is waiting for you now. He's waiting for you simply to say, yes, I need you, Lord, as my Savior. Church, home, whatever you need, that living, risen Savior meets us here. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, as we bring the Bible down to its most essential message, it's this message today, that every person needs Jesus, and there's only one way to come to a holy God, and that is through Jesus, through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. We are justified, we're saved by faith alone, not by our good acts, not by our good deeds, not by our morality, not by our talent, not by our money, not by our fame, but simply by faith in Jesus, the one who went to the cross for us. I pray today, Father, for that one person who needs you. I pray this week for the boys and the girls and the men and the women who will hear this invitation nightly, that lives will be saved and changed for eternity. And I pray, Father, that you will refill us who are believers with a renewed passion to take that love of Christ into a world where it is desperately needed. We love you, Lord. We thank you that we are your church. Help us to stand up as your people and proclaim the love of Christ. Bless us in these moments, we pray in Jesus.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.